It's been a while. Hello again. I'll invite you to open in your Bibles, your New Testaments, to the 8th chapter of Acts. That's where we will be spending some time today, taking our text from that. I referenced Acts chapter 20, verse 7, during our communion meditation. We come together in the first day of the break. But if you're familiar with that passage, you will know that Paul was in Troas, and he had been there for a few days, and they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul had intended to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight, until the young Eutychus fell out the window and died. So I'll leave you hanging there, so that, you know, if you're texting to cancel your plans for the rest of the day, I'm not planning on preaching till midnight, of course. But I will try and offer you a 30-second, three-sermon summary. And if I accomplish this, you'll be thinking in your minds, maybe, why did he spend 30 minutes each Sunday doing this? The Holy Spirit is the divine person who authored the Holy Scriptures. He was promised by the Father, sent by the Son, to dwell within the heart of the believer, to help him to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. That's who the Holy Spirit is, the gift that he gave, and so on and so forth. I noticed in reading Acts chapter 2, for the past several months, I've been reading the book of Acts for a little while now, but I noticed in Acts chapter 2 that Peter had a very brief sermon introduction on the day of Pentecost, and then he went immediately to Scripture. So let's read our text, shall we? In Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 25, we read, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." The Holy Spirit is the divine person who gave the world the word. It was promised by the Father, sent by Jesus to live within the converted believer, to help the Christian, to to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. So the Holy Spirit is given. He's given. How is he received? How does one come to the point of reception? We're concerning ourselves now with the saving work of the Holy Spirit. The question this morning is, how does the Holy Spirit, or what role does the Holy Spirit have in bringing a sinner to faith and repentance? We know that a converted believer is saved by grace through faith. Saving faith has two parts. There is a believing that aspect of saving faith. I believe that if I let go of this pen, gravity will pull it down to the floor until it stops. I believe that. Jesus said that unless you believe that he is God, you will die in your sins. Paul wrote that you must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead to be saved. This is the side of faith that apologetics is chiefly concerned with, the defense of the facts of the faith that Jesus died, that Jesus lives. This is the intellectual side of the coin of faith. But flip it over and you will see another thing that faith must be. There is a believing in or a believing on aspect of faith. See, I believe that if I let go of this pen, gravity will pull it to the floor until it stops. But until I let go of this pen and let gravity have its work upon it, I have not believed in gravity. Now, I have trusted in gravity to do its work. Whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Philippian jailer desperately asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Peter, in Acts chapter 9, raised Tabitha from the dead. And news of that spread all throughout Joppa. And in the New King James Version, we read that many believed on the Lord. This is saving faith. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in, trusting him to save. But Hebrews 6:1 teaches that repentance is as foundational as faith. It is required for salvation. Jesus began preaching and never stopped. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. He also taught, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, in Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Just as there is an assent to knowledge concerning faith, there is an intellectual side of faith. There is an intellectual side of repentance. Okay, there is a knowing what sin is. There was a time when I was ignorant of the fact that if I crossed the street outside the confines of a pedestrian crosswalk where it was provided, that was illegal, that I had broken the law. But then someone told me that jaywalking was illegal. That's knowing what sin is. But that falls short of repentance. There is a volitional aspect of repentance. There is a, I might know what jaywalking is, but until I've actually crossed the street within the boundaries of that pedestrian crosswalk, I haven't repented. There is a commitment and a determination to forsaking sin and ridding it out of our lives that is foundational to repentance, foundational. Just like believing that Jesus is the Christ and believing in him to save as he has promised is foundational to faith. This is precisely what the Bible teaches, what the preacher is preaching. Precisely what the Bible teaches, but more importantly, this is why the Holy Spirit wrote it. This is why the Holy Spirit wrote it. John closes his gospel and he gives it purpose. So that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing might have life in his name. Paul writes to the Romans, unashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Do you remember that seed in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 8? That's the word of God. We know that. And that seed may grow into faith. It may get eaten up by birds. It may get burned out by the sun. It may get choked out by the weeds. But it may land on a fertile heart and grow into faith. Peter reminds us that we were reborn by imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. See, the Word of God works in saving sinners by teaching the truth concerning sin and salvation. This is intellectual work. Okay? The Bible teaches that sin is real. Sin is real, that we are all sinners, Romans 3:23, and that sinners are condemned to eternal hell, Romans 6:23. But God is in the business of saving sinners. And the sinner is saved by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting from their sin, believing in Jesus to save them. This is the intellectual work of the Word of God in bringing sinners to faith and repentance. At the same time, the Word of God is stirring our emotions and urging our wills to make a decision concerning sin and salvation. How does it do this? It does this through the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is unique among any other message of salvation. The message of the gospel teaches salvation by grace. All other religions are ultimately of law and proclaim salvation by works. You need to be good enough. Only the gospel of Christ teaches salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the sinless Jesus Christ, who died for sinners while we were still sinners, so that we might live. Truly, no greater love has anyone than this. This is how the Word of God works, to bring sinners to faith and repentance. But Adam, I thought we were talking about what the Holy Spirit does and what his role is and how he works to bring sinners to faith and repentance. We are. I am. You remember a couple weeks ago, and I've reminded you, that the Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scriptures. He is their author. So whatever is achieved by the Word of God is ultimately accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indirectly influences the hearts of sinners by working on them through his inspired word. Well, I invite you to open your inspired word with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 is where we find verses 8 through 11 and then on to 15. That Jesus spends the last night before his crucifixion with his apostles. And he promises them that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's the Holy Spirit's convicting work. Convict. We're kind of in the courtroom context again, aren't we? Convict. Elenko in the Greek means to bring someone to the point of recognizing. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is going to bring the world to the point of recognizing sin and righteousness and judgment. The Parakletos, you remember, from the cardboard refrigerator box with the face, you know, and you were so disappointed that that was there because you expected a person to be your advocate in the courtroom. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney against the world. Okay? He's our advocate. He's the Christian's advocate, but he's the prosecuting attorney against the world to convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he's going to expose the world's sin and reveal our need for a solution to God's righteous judgment. See, we are sinners, and God is a righteous judge. Therefore, we are condemned, and we need a solution. This is the Holy Spirit's work, to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. There we find that work is found in John 16:8-11, which is immediately followed by John 16:12-15. Okay? And there we find the revealing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe this is a coincidence. I believe this is divinely arranged, that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is immediately followed by the knowledge work of the Holy Spirit. I believe this suggests and supports the idea that these two works, the convicting work and the knowledge work of the Holy Spirit, are intimately related in a kind of cause and effect sort of way. So that the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment through the Holy Scriptures. That's how he does it. The inspired Word of God shines the light of truth on the sinner and urges him to believe and repent, or else, if he does not, he knows he is condemned. This is the Holy Spirit's indirect work in bringing sinners to saving faith and repentance. You ask now, Adam, is there a way that the Holy Spirit directly works on the heart of the sinner to bring him to faith and repentance? Yes, there is. There is indeed. And been talked about. It's a good dramatic pause for a sip of water. What is it, Adam? The suspense is killing me. It is the Holy Spirit's work through special providence. In this way, he works directly upon the heart of the sinner. Now, I need to emphasize that any work through special providence by the Holy Spirit is never apart from or instead of his work indirectly through the inspired word. It is always along with, okay, along with his work through the inspired word. This is his primary way of working on sinners. It is supplemented at times by his special providential work. What is special providence? We need to begin from this foundation that God is sovereign. He's the God of God, the Lord of lords, that he is impartial and cannot be bought. He's great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he, right? God generally allows events to happen. He permits them to happen. He allows them to happen. He does this in part through the laws of nature, which he wrote and put in motion. At times, though, He may intervene and cause something to happen that would have otherwise not happened outside of his intervention. This is special providence. And sometimes this intervention is miraculous. If you'll remember, Hezekiah was an old man, and he was on the verge of death. Isaiah came to him in 1 Kings 20 and said, "Hey, good news, Hezekiah, God's going to extend your life 15 years. And Hezekiah said, "Well, that is good news. How do I know it's true?" And Hezekiah wasn't very sarcastic. He could have said, "Well, just wait 15 years and you'll know." But Hezekiah said, "Well, what do you want to happen? Do you want the shadow to go backward or move forward?" Now think of a sundial. Okay, and think of the shadow on a sundial moving or advancing 10 degrees or 10 minutes or whatever, or moving back, right? This is the choice that was set before, in principle at least, that was set before Hezekiah. And he said, "Well, you know, time flows in one direction, so that's an easy thing. Just wait 10 minutes in the sundial and move forward 10 minutes. No big deal. But move it back, because time doesn't go backwards, move it back, and then I'll be convinced that your message is the truth." And that's exactly what happens. The shadow goes back 10 steps, and God's promise to extend Hezekiah's life 15 years is confirmed. Sometimes his intervention is miraculous, and other times it's not, which is why I chose our text this morning. We see in Acts, the 8th chapter, the Holy Spirit's indirect work through the Word of God, right? The Ethiopian eunuch. Reading the prophet Isaiah, Philip asking him if he understood, and then explaining and preaching Jesus to him, beginning from Isaiah 53:6. We also see the special providential work of God. I say of God because it is not exclusive to the Holy Spirit. Any one of the three persons in the Godhead may work providentially in these ways. And we see the angel of the Lord in verse 26, telling Philip, "Get up and go south," which is something that Philip would have never done outside of the intervening of the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because if you read Acts chapter 8, you'll see that Philip had a really good ministry going on in Samaria, a ministry that he would not have left. A population of unbelievers that he was preaching the gospel to, and they were believing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They were repenting from their sins, and they were believing in Christ for their salvation. No minister in their right mind would have ever left that. That is a very target-rich environment. The road that the angel of the Lord sent Philip to was a deserted road. He would have never gotten up and left Samaria to go to this deserted road on the off chance that there might be somebody that he could preach the gospel to, unless the angel of the Lord said, "Philip, get up and go." When he got there, he must have saw the chariot, and the Spirit said, "Go up and join." This is the special providential work of God and the Holy Spirit particularly. How does the Holy Spirit work providentially? How does he work providentially today? We see his providential work in the Scriptures. How does he work providentially today? He can work in these ways. This is not exhausted by any stretch, but he can work in these ways by manipulating nature, by manipulating health. He may cause something to be remembered that has long since been forgotten. But more important than how is why. Why does the Holy Spirit work providentially in these ways? I believe Acts 16 gives us a really good idea of why. Paul is in this little town of Lystra. This is where Timothy was from, and likely where Timothy and his family were converted, and then Timothy joined up with Paul. He's in this little town, and he's speaking to the women of the town. And there's this woman named Lydia, and she was listening to what Paul was saying. And it says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things Paul was saying. The Lord opened her heart. I believe the specially providential work of the Holy Spirit is to prime the heart of a person to receive and respond to the Word of God and the gospel message. I was on the phone earlier this week with Aaron, and he's working down at the co-op, and you know it's harvest time, so he's not here this morning. But he was telling me that farmers are bringing in record yields of beans. Now, that's all good. And then he said, in spite of the fact that we had such an aridly dry summer. Now, I'm not a botanist or a climatologist or a meteorologist or anything of that nature, so I can't tell you whether that's miraculous or not. But might the Holy Spirit be working providentially on some farmer who doesn't believe, so that that farmer might give thanks to the Lord for that bountiful crop that he received, softening his heart to hear the word of God and receive the gospel message? Might the Holy Spirit be working in that way? Perhaps. Perhaps. There was a Chinese missionary, and he was captured, and he was being interrogated. His interrogators were verbally abusing him all the time, very harshly. He kept on repeating the phrase of a song that he had learned, "My time is in your hands. My time is in your hands." Interrogators continued to assault him. They were torturing him, beating him. My time is in your hands. My time is in your hands. He wouldn't break. My time is in your hands. My time is in your hands. This enraged the interrogators. One handed him a knife in the midst of all the beating, said, and all this pain and suffering and all this torture, just end your life. Just end it all. Kill yourself and let it all be done. My time is in your hands. My time is in your hands. He dropped the knife. Wouldn't kill himself. Infuriated, one of the interrogators went, found a Bible, threw it at the missionary, and demanded to know where the words are that he was reciting. My time is in your hands. My time is in your hands. Missionary looked down at the Bible that laid open at his feet, to Psalm 31, verse 15, where it says, my time is in your hands. The Holy Spirit's work of special providence may not always be that dramatic. But have you ever been distressed to the point where you just don't know what else to do, and you just arbitrarily open to a page of scripture and immediately find comfort? I'm losing it. You don't even know why. Let me tell you why. Because God is good. God is good. When I'm preparing these sermons, I practice them. I practice them just like I'm, you know, this isn't the first time I've preached this sermon. I've preached it to myself a lot. And I practice this sermon a lot of times. And a few times I practiced this sermon, I thought, I realized a wonderful way that God might work. And I was praying about that this morning. I was praying, God, if you'll work in this way, let it be for your glory. If not, it'll be for your glory that you're not. He worked in this way. I opened to Amos chapter 4, which is the next place where I was going. That might be coincidence. But might there have been someone guiding my thumbs as I was opening to an arbitrary page of Scripture? In Amos chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest, that I would send rain on one city and on another city. I would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew. The caterpillar was devouring your many gardens, your vineyards, fig trees, and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." It is clear, I believe, that every one of those providential acts was intended to urge Israel to repent. Yet she did not. She rebelled. She resisted. And five times in that chapter declares the Lord, "Yet you have not returned to me." The Holy Spirit's work in bringing the sinner to saving faith and repentance may be resisted. Be careful. You do not resist it. I need to say one more thing concerning the saving work of the Holy Spirit in bringing the sinner to faith and repentance. There are two primary human characters in our story today in Acts chapter 8. Philip, the saint, and the Ethiopian eunuch, the sinner in need of salvation. It is clear that the sole beneficiary of this whole story is the Ethiopian eunuch. The saint and the sinner in need of salvation. You are one of them. You are one of those two. Which one are you? Which one are you? What will you do if you're the sinner in need of salvation? Will you heed the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Will you listen to the explanation of the Scriptures by the saint and come to know the Lord God Almighty, the God of gods, the Lord of men? If you're the saint, are you searching for the sinner? Are you searching for the sinner? Are you searching for him to preach the word of God, the gospel message to him? It may not be Jesus that he needs preached. I won't open up that sermon, but he might need to be preached to concerning duty to God, or any one of the number of things. But are you searching the sinner out to preach to him, to lead him to saving faith and repentance? This is the call of the gospel. Don't be intimidated by the call. It's a mighty call, but don't be intimidated at it. There's a lot more going on than our own puny preaching. Remember, Paul was unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for those who believe. It's the Holy Spirit's work to bring the sinner to faith and repentance, not yours. You're just the vehicle. Peter was just the vehicle to transmit the message of the gospel from the Holy Spirit to the eunuch. What was it? The Holy Spirit did the work. He worked indirectly on the eunuch's heart through the word of God. And he worked directly on the eunuch's heart by bringing Philip into his presence and having Philip preach Jesus and explain the scriptures to him. That's it. The Holy Spirit did all the work. You just go. You just get up and go. And when you see the sinner searching for salvation, go up and join his chariot. And size him up. Find out what he knows. Find out what he knows. Do you understand what you're reading? And when you find out that he doesn't, beginning from there, preach the gospel to them. Lead them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent from their sin and believe on Jesus to save them as he has promised and will faithfully do. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our invitation hymn this morning.